We shall read the word of God from 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1, beginning to read at verse 5. This is the word of the Lord. 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 5. This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us all our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Amen. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, grant grace to us this day. Grant grace to us as your word comes in all the force of your light and exposes darkness. Grant grace as your word comes in all the force of your love and exposes hatred and sin. God, grant that we may be willing this day, by the work of the Holy Spirit, to look at ourselves in the mirror that is the Word of God, and seeing ourselves then to turn to Christ, in order that our image may be conformed to him, and that we would become like him. Grant us this grace, because we pray this in Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. First John chapter 1, verses 6 to 10, contain three claims that people make about themselves. Now, people claim all kinds of things about themselves, and I thought we could spend an amusing hour, half hour, discussing some of the kinds of claims that people make about themselves nowadays. But I'm going to restrict myself to the three claims that are made here in verses 6 to 10. And the Bible does a shocking thing to these claims that people make about themselves. The Bible pushes back. It's a shocking thing in our generation. It's what we're taught not to do. When people make claims about themselves, we're supposed to politely accept them, and we're not really supposed to push back. And I, for one, am very thankful that it's God's word here that is pushing back. This is not my personal opinion. This is the word of the Lord. Here are three examples of the kinds of things that people say about themselves, and the Bible pushes back and it asks for more. It's not, God is not satisfied simply with listening to what we have to say about ourselves. We would spend a long time talking about ourselves and explaining our view of ourselves to anyone who will listen, but God pushes back. God pushes back in his word because one of the things that I think is interesting is that this is tied up with, not simply with life and living, which it is, but it's also tied up with truth and living according to truth, which I suppose we could put in another way, or if I used more modern language. People make claims about themselves today, and then they think that this is the way to be authentic. It's a key word. It's a buzzword. You have to be true to your own self, and you have to live your best life. And you live your best life by being true to your own feelings about yourself and your own view about yourself. And this is the way to be authentic, to live one's best life. But there's a big difference here between what one commentary calls cheap talk and authentic living. Because authenticity has to do with truth, and truth is here revealed in the hands of God. Truth is here revealed on the lips of God, the Word of God. If it comes to authenticity, we must listen to what God the Lord himself says, because the Bible here is making clear to us that we face real danger. In fact, there probably should be a health warning. Would that be called a trigger warning? In case you might be offended. No, we don't. I'm not going to. There's a real danger. The real danger is that when we come face to face with who God is, then we find ourselves being measured and our lives being examined in relation to who God is. And the real danger is stated for us in these words very carefully and in a straightforward way. There is a danger that what you say about yourself might actually in fact be, oh, what does he say? A lie. And that in actual fact, you are walking in the darkness and not practicing the truth. In your efforts after authenticity, you're not doing truth. Worse than that, there's a real danger that when the Word of God pushes back to us, that we may find not only that we are lying about ourselves, but that we have deceived ourselves. Deceived ourselves. No, such a thing is not possible. How could anyone possibly deceive themselves or be deceived into thinking the wrong thing about themselves? Well, in this way, the truth is not in you. It's what God says. And then, much worse, the real heart of the explosion of the danger comes in the worst statement of all. That sometimes the things that we say about ourselves and think about ourselves are so inauthentic, are such lies, and are given to such self-deceit that what we're really doing is that we're making God out to be a liar. That's a shocking thing to say. But you know, it's the stark reality of where we live. It's the stark reality of how people approach God, and how people approach life, how people approach wanting to be authentic and true in living their own best life. And so, in the light of the Word of God, and in the light of the serious dangers that are set before us here, in order to know and understand ourselves, God has made it very clear that we need to know and understand Him first. There will be no true knowledge of self without theology. There will be no true knowledge and understanding of self and how to live our lives and know our own selves if we do not listen to the Word of God. We must listen to the Word of God if we want to know ourselves. And we must listen to the Word of God if we want to know God. So why don't we start there? The first point is about knowing God. I wondered how I would frame this. Should I ask the question, do you know God? Do you have fellowship with God? And then I thought, no, I should ask the question in the way that the text itself states it for us in verse 6. If we say we have fellowship with him. So if I asked the question slightly differently, instead of saying, do you know God, if I said, do you say you know God? Do you say you know God? Do you make this claim that you have fellowship with God, that in some sense you know the life of God? Well, it may be the case that during John's days, that what was happening in the church that he's serving and the people that he's reaching out to, because he has this pastoral concern for them. You see it stated very clearly in verse 1 of chapter 2. My little children, I'm writing these things to you so that you may not sin. He has this real pastoral love and this real pastoral concern. His desire is we're writing these things so that our joy may be complete. It may be the case that during John's day, there were some people who were saying, oh, we have fellowship with God. Yes, we know God, but you know, we don't have to follow your gospel way of doing it. I mean by that, that they were saying something like, oh yeah, we know God, we have fellowship with God, but we don't need Jesus to have fellowship with God. We're doing fine without him. Or something along these lines of, oh yes, we have fellowship with God, but we don't need Jesus to have died on a cross for our sins kinds of thing. See, if you frame it like that, oh yes, we have fellowship with God, but we don't need Jesus to die for our sin. Why? Well, because we don't have any sin. Really? Oh, yeah, we don't have any sin. In actual fact, we've never sinned. No wonder you don't need Jesus. Do you see? I think that's something of the situation that John was facing at that time. And so, in a certain sense, it's not just that they're making these claims about God and they're lying, or that they're making these claims about themselves and they're deceived, or that they're making these claims and they're claiming that God himself is lying. What they're really doing is rejecting the heart of the Christian message that is centered on Jesus Christ and his death on the cross as the only way that sin will be dealt with and that you will come to have fellowship with God. They're essentially saying, oh, we can have fellowship with God in all kinds of other ways. You just don't need that Jesus fellow to do anything for us. Which is why every time John raises a point, you hear him coming back to the cross. So, for example, he says in verse 6, we say we have fellowship with him while walking in darkness. We lie, we don't practice the truth. And then what does he do? But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Oh, well, we don't have any sin. How does he answer that? He says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, we've never sinned. What does he say? I'm writing these things that if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. Here are people claiming fellowship with God without the need of a Savior. And in particular, without the need of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's not uncommon. It was happening in John's day. I think that it continues to happen in our day. It's a common thought. You know, I love the idea of fellowship with God. Well, because we're all spiritual beings. We're all concerned about having fellowship with God. Oh, I really like it, but don't start talking to me about Jesus dying on a cross. Why not? Why is that so offensive? Well, because the moment you open that door, it leads inevitably to having to look at your own sin. Oh, well, let's not do that. The moment you put your feet on that path that starts talking about the cross and Jesus Christ dying on the cross, you know exactly where that path ends. It ends looking at you and saying, you are a sinner and Jesus Christ died in the place of sinners. There's your hope. There's the gospel. So people choose not to go down that path. They choose not to open that door because there is nothing so terrifying to modern people than sin. Or admitting sin. It's not actually that sin is terrifying. Sin is quite pleasurable for people. It's the admitting of sin that is the terrifying thing. And so people are not willing to do it. People are not willing to go down that path. They're not willing to open that door. They're not willing to listen to that. Because if I have to accept that Jesus Christ died upon the cross, then I have to accept that I am a sinner. And you'll see in the next 2 points, that's exactly what John has to deal with. So really, what John is targeting here is saying you have fellowship with God without actually trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ. And in response to that, he says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. What is this walking in darkness that he's talking about? At first you might think that he means, well, there's a whole heap of sins in your life that I can see, even from where I'm standing. I think he's saying something along those lines. But I think he's saying, you know, you're saying that you have fellowship with God, but you're living and moving and breathing in a way that has nothing to do with the light of the gospel that shines in the face of Jesus Christ. Because God is light, you're actually in the dark. Do you know that? He's saying. You're saying that you have fellowship with God, but you're living and moving and breathing really in the realm of sin and in the realm of darkness and in the realm of death, and you're pretending that you're in the light. What a strange thing. I keep thinking to myself, it's like that little story about the emperor's new clothes. And he's butt naked. But nobody's allowed to say it. Everybody has to cheer and say, hey, what a magnificent fellow. Anybody that tries to say, shame, oh no. They're not to be permitted to do that. Here is John telling people who think they have fellowship with God without the Lord Jesus Christ. He's telling them, you are in the dark, friend. You are still in the dark. It's not just that you are committing sin and that you're not practicing the truth. He's saying that you are still in the dark. And we know that people love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds are evil. There are sins that we're choosing to indulge in. We just don't want to see them as sins. Oh, this is not sin. This is love. Have you heard that?
Yeah.
A few generations ago, politically, everybody kept saying, you can marry who you love. What does that mean? Well, we know what they meant it by it. You can marry who you love. But now we know it doesn't really mean anything because you can love your dog. And people may want to marry their dog. This is just the absurdity of the way we choose to use words and stay in the dark and keep ourselves in the dark because we're just not going to accept that God has anything to say. That's why he not only says that they're doing these things, but he also says you do not practice the truth. And the shocking thing is that you could translate those words, you're not doing truth. And the shocking thing is that the people who are doing these things think that this is truth. I am living my own authentic life. This is authenticity. No, this is darkness. The word of God pushes back. God himself is contradicting. And slowly but surely, he adds other phrases. He says, you're lying about yourself and you're not doing the truth. A few years ago, you've probably heard me tell this story before. Sharon and I attended a conference on theology and disability. And one of the speakers there was a young man who had some disabilities. And he was recounting the course of his life as he'd sought to overcome particular things. He'd grown up in foster care. He had to overcome certain aspects of that life. And then, of course, he was wrestling with his own sexual identity. And at a certain point in the conference, he told us that one day he got into his car to go to work, and apparently God spoke to him. I was on the edge of my chair. I wonder what God said. And then he told us what God said. God doesn't speak in King James language anymore. He said, you know what? God often says that, I suppose. You know what? We're all good. You're good. I'm good. We're all good. And for that young man, he took that as the word from God to authenticate his chosen sexual identity and the course of his life thereafter. And for him, that was a life-changing moment. And of course, the audience loved it. Sharon and I were just sitting there. I was not on the edge of my chair after he said that. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie. You know what? We're all good. I'm good. You're good. That's what God apparently said. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie. Who would dare to say that in this generation? How do we respond? Well, you know, John is telling people, you're lying. But then he says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. When we have fellowship with God, we run from sin. We turn away from sin. We live in the light. We bring ourselves under the subjection of God's word. We live in accordance with God's definition of life, with God's definition of sexuality, with God's definition of who we are, made in the image of God. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The most serious thing about walking in the darkness is that it actually breaks up fellowship. Because you're always sinning against each other. But when we come to God and his truth and his gospel and the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us from all sin, we're able to have fellowship with each other. Because our sins are being dealt with in and through Jesus Christ. There is no fellowship with God without Jesus Christ. But there is no fellowship with each other without Jesus Christ dealing with our sins. Sin divides us off from God. And sin divides us off from one another. And the darkness only spreads if we're lying about ourselves. Shocking. Well, it's not, sadly, the only thing that people say about themselves. If we say we have fellowship with God and we walk in the darkness, we lie. The truth isn't in us. But sadly, people say more than that. They also go on to say, oh, we have no sin. We don't need your Jesus dying on the cross. Thank you very much. We don't need that part. We can have fellowship with God. Well, we don't need your Savior. We don't need your having to have faith in Jesus because we actually have no sin. Can you imagine meeting a person like that? I mean, you might have already in the course of your life. You know, we don't really need to hear your gospel. Thank you very much. There's no sin here. Oh, where is it? Oh, you know, it's over the road. What way am I pointing? it's with those other people, you know. Oh, we don't need your gospel here. You know, don't you know, this is America. It's other people that need the gospel. There's no sin here. It's the next town. It's the other country. Now, maybe they mean, I don't really know that I have to really wrestle with what they think they mean about themselves. I'll say more about that in the third point. But maybe they mean that they haven't sinned since they came into fellowship with God. Okay. Because you think having fellowship with God means that without the death of Jesus Christ, all your sins are dealt with. Okay, I can understand someone saying that. Maybe it actually reflects a split in the church. And in that split in the church, here's a group of people who are turning and telling the Apostle John, we're not actually the sinners here. Oh no, it's the other people that are the sinners. Or maybe it's just the spread of their offense, offended at God's gospel. Why should God have to point his finger at me? There are plenty of other people that God should be pointing his fingers at. Look at all the evil around us. Look at all the evil in the world. How dare God say to me that I'm a sinner? Do you see, I think people will say we have no sin for a variety of reasons. Maybe just because they're so focused on self. Maybe because they don't really understand the nature of sin. Maybe because they love themselves too much. But listen to how God responds to this. Here's the pushback now. It's a shocking pushback. This is the word of God coming again and saying that the emperor has no clothes on. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. The truth is not in us. You don't have fellowship with God, he's saying, and you don't really know yourself. You think that you know God, and you think that you know yourself, but you don't know either. Either. You're deceiving yourself. The truth's not in us. There's just no truth to the matter. The Bible tells us that we are not to deny that we're sinners. We're not to deny that. Here's what we are to do. We are to say that I confess my sin. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You can spend the whole course of your life trying to pretend to yourself that you're not a sinner. And you might fool yourself into thinking it. But you probably won't have fooled your family. And you certainly won't have fooled the people you're working with. The people you live with will know the truth. And the people you're working with will know the truth. And eventually other people will know the truth, but you might manage to persuade yourself. But what you're rather to do, instead of denying it, is to confess it. Own up. The only way to be authentic and to know that truth is running through you is to stand up in the presence of God and say, I've sinned. I'm a sinner. You need to confess it to God. And then in appropriate ways and at appropriate times, you need to confess to people you've sinned against. You need to confess it to them and ask their pardon and their forgiveness. You need to confess it to yourself. Owning up to it is confessing to yourself. But listen, how much of the character of God is bound up with the way he deals with our sin? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is wonderful news. I dare not admit that I'm a sinner. Why? I'd be too ashamed. People would be ashamed of me. I would be rejected. You can't have fellowship with God and tell him you're a sinner. That's the only way you can have fellowship with God. By confessing your sin to him, and you find this remarkable truth about God himself, he's faithful. And he is absolutely dependable. You might come biting your nails thinking, if I admit to God that I'm a sinner, he's just going to zap me with fire from heaven right there and then. What kind of authentic life would that be? A zapped authentic life. You're afraid. So you deceive yourself. Oh, we're all good. I'm good, you're good. Because you know, the voice of God wasn't the voice of God talking to that young man. He was talking to himself. I should have gone and told him that at the time. wouldn't have gone down well. God is not only faithful, but the point about the gospel is that God is just. When we go to God and confess our sin, we're not asking God, will you turn a blind eye to my sin but not other people's? Will you treat me special but not the other people, the really evil ones, you know, in the world? Will you do me this special favor? No, God is just. He has executed a punishment for sin fully and completely upon his own son, Jesus Christ, which is what he's going to go on to say in much more clarity and detail in chapter 2. God is able to pardon us because he maintains his holy justice with regards to sin, and he does not in any way compromise his own being, but he gave his only begotten son in order that we might be forgiven and cleansed. To be forgiven means no guilt will ever be attached to you. There's no more condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. And to be cleansed means he's going to start doing what our grandchildren call scrub-a-dubs. They like to help their grandmother with scrub-a-dub. They are given a little sponge with nothing really on it, and they wash the cupboard doors. Scrub-a-dub. God in Christ scrubs you clean. He started on it. He's not counting guilt against you, and he started to wash away the sin so that you are able to die more and more to sin and live more and more to righteousness. The good news is just bewildering and glittering in its power and its beauty. And yet, there's a third thing we have to say, which brings with it the worst of consequences. People will say, oh yeah, we have fellowship with God. We just don't need Jesus. False. You don't have fellowship with God without the Lord Jesus Christ. People will say, oh, we haven't sinned. We don't need the Lord Jesus. Not true. You're deceiving yourself. You need the Lord Jesus. And then we come to this third statement that's given to us in verse 10. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. How is this different from saying we have no sin? We have not sinned. Well, opinions are divided on it, you can imagine. And some argue that what he's doing here is that he's just simply restating the previous one. If we say we have no fellowship with God, if we say we have no sin, that is, we actually haven't sinned. Or that he's actually making a distinction. That in the previous one, people were saying, I am not sinning, meaning now. But in this one, they're actually saying, and I have never sinned. Now, you know, legally, that's how, I have not, nor have I ever. Do you understand that? Maybe those are the two kinds of steps that are here. I'm not really sure whether he's simply restating it or if he's taking it another step. People are saying, oh, I am not sinning, nor have I ever sinned. In the end, that's not really important to us to grasp the fine distinction, if there is one, between these two statements. Because what is really important is what he says next. Yeah. You're saying God's a liar then. That really boils it down, doesn't it, to the stark reality. Now, if we say we've not sinned, we're making God out to be a liar. And his truth is not in us. It's the stark reality of it all, you know. Either you're right about yourself, or God is right. Which one are you going to go with? Either you are deceived about yourself, or God is. Which one are you going to go with? You know, sadly, people will say, I'll just stick with myself. I'll just stick with my own understanding of myself and the world I live in. God says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And then God says, I will send my only begotten Son to die on the cross, to be the propitiation for our sins, and not only for ours, but for the sins of the whole world. That's what I'll do. Now, either you have got it wrong, or God has got it wrong. You know, we all know the truth about ourselves. We do. That's why we lie about it. We all know the truth about ourselves. That's why we deceive ourselves. Because we can't really bear it. And here is God simply saying to you, look, will you listen to the word of life? If we say we've not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. That word, he tells us right at verse 1 of chapter 1, is the word of life. And that life was manifest, and we've seen it and testify and proclaim it to you. It's eternal life, which was with the Father. That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. You're either living according to your own word, or you have to live according to God's word. So I plead with you today. I plead with you. To whom are you listening? Yourself or God? What makes you think you know better? I plead with you today. With whom are you fighting? Yourself or God? Why are you fighting against him? Why do you think you know better? Why do you think you know yourself? Who told you that? You remember at the very beginning when sin first came into the world, Adam and Eve's view of themselves changed. Prior to that, they were naked and not ashamed. After their sin, they hid themselves from God because they were naked and ashamed. They were ashamed. And God asked this question, who told you? Do you remember that? Who told you? Who told you? I told myself. Why are you listening to yourself? What do you know? Who do you think you are? Why are you fighting against the one who made you and the one who freely offers to remake you? I plead with you today to stop fighting, to come to Jesus and take the gospel that's freely offered, because it's the only way to have your sin dealt with, and that is the only way to have fellowship with God, and that is the only way to have fellowship with one another. When we take our sin so seriously that we take it to God to be dealt with in Jesus Christ. I plead with you to set down your arms. I plead with you to take off your boxing gloves. I plead with you to stand down from your I'm ready to fight with God about anything. Listen to him. Listen to the word of God. Listen as he pleads with you to hear what he's telling you about yourself. Do not lie to yourself. Do not deceive yourselves. Do not think of God as a liar. When we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us all our sin. There's good news for you. Take it. Let's pray. Our Father, it is to you we turn, pleading for mercy. The kind of mercy that reveals to us how empty and hollow and naked are all our views of ourselves. The kind of deception, kind of lies. Oh God, grant us mercy that we shall cling to the truth as it is in Jesus. Be merciful to us. In his name we pray. Amen.